Great, okay, we're in the same passage as last week, 1 John chapter 4, from verses 7 to 21, and last time we looked at it from one angle, from kind of maybe the focus being on God and His love, and the fact that He is love, and this time we'll be focusing on the same passage, but looking at it from our perspective. What does all of that mean for us? We talk so much about God, who God is, what God has done. What does that mean for us? And so to start, we're going to read the same passage again, and Jess is going to come up and stand
here
and read it for us. If you stand here, then your reading will go into that, and whoever's listening can also hear you read, which is good. Thanks, Jess.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Well, let me start with a question. What makes loving God hard? I don't think most people would say it's very easy to love God. What makes loving God hard? I'm happy to hear any answers. Anyone, give me an answer maybe, in your own experience. You can't see God. Yeah, that's right. There are many reasons we might find it hard to love God. And the one that I was thinking of today, and one that I personally find difficult, is that I can't see God. But nonetheless, God tells us to love Him. And He tells us He loves us as well. And today we'll see one of the things God has done to help us overcome this problem. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you love us, at least we know in our heads, and we want to love you back as well, but it's hard. We can't see you. And we ask that today, when we look at your word through John, we'll see how we might love you and experience your love, even though we can't see you. So by your Spirit, help us today. Open our eyes, open our ears, touch our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last time when we looked at this passage, we thought about God, and we looked at three headings last time. The first is that God is love. Right? We looked at that. We saw that love comes from God. God is the source and origin of love, and God is love. That's His nature, His essence, His substance, all hard words. We're trying to describe who God really is, who God essentially is. God is love. And that was the first heading. And then we saw God's love demonstrated in the past, right? When someone says they love you, you only know that they do when they actually do something for you, right? And so we looked at what God did in the past, which was to send his son, his only son, his much beloved son, to die in our place for our sins and to pay the penalty for sin for us. So we saw God's love demonstrated in the past. And then we also looked at God's love at work in the present by giving us his spirit so that we can believe and by living with us when we love one another. Well, today we're going to use the same three headings. God is love, God's love demonstrated in the past, God's love at work in the present, but see why these things should mean that we must love one another as well. Now, if you look at verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another." So there's this focus of loving one another, which means, so John here he's writing to a Christian audience, he's writing to Christian readers, and he's telling them to love one another. So this passage is talking about love for each other inside church. Now, this is not saying that we shouldn't love people outside church. We actually know Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, just like in the Old Testament. And Jesus also tells us to love our enemies. So we know that God wants us to love not just those inside church, but outside. But there's a special focus within church, a special focus that John is talking about here. And that's what we'll look at today, a special love within the church, brothers and sisters, one for another. We should love one another, firstly, because God is love. So look at the first point under that. Those who love have been born of the God who is love. Those who love have been born of the God who is love. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Whoever loves has been born of God. Now, we can think about this in terms of parents and children. Right? Some of you who are parents, there are things that you want your children to be like you. Probably not in every way, because there are things you know of your own problems that you don't want your children to have. But there are things you would be proud when your children are similar to you in, right? Or when people say the phrase, "like father, like son," or "like mother, like daughter." When a son is very similar to his father in some way, maybe his personality, maybe how he looks. Or when a daughter is very similar to her mother in personality or how they look. And when people say to you, "oh, you look just like your mom," or "you look just like your dad," right? There's like a family resemblance there. Or we can think about, well, when something is born from something, it's like the same kind of thing, right? So those born of dogs are dogs. Those born of cats are cats. Those born of humans are humans. But those born of God, and God is love, well, they're loving. Now, of course, it's not a perfect analogy, right? Because we can't say, "I'm born of God, therefore I am love." But that's because God and us are different, right? We're different in the way that he is eternal, but we're created. There's difference there. But still, there's similarity, and there's similarity and resemblance. God is love. If we love, then we've been born of God. If God is love, then someone born of God can't be unloving, right? Those things don't match. And sometimes we joke about the cat we have at home and we call him our son, but he's not, right? He's a cat. We're humans. But when we're born of God, and God is love, we must be loving. Those who love have been born of the God who is love. And moving on, those who love know the God who is love. 7 and 8. Again, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." What does "know" here mean? Know here doesn't just mean know about, right? You can know about someone, or you've heard of something from someone about this person. But "know" here means to really know, right? To know intimately, to be close with, to really understand, to be good friends with, right? If being born of means being the son or daughter of God, knowing God means being God's friend. And so, can you be friends with someone if you have completely opposite values to them? Everything they love, you hate. Everything they like, you despise. Everything that's important to them, you don't care about. Right? If that's the case, how can you be friends? Or can you be friends with, like, for example, can I be friends with George if I hate his children? Right? It doesn't work because his children are precious to him. So I can't say I'm friends with him if I hate his children, because they're important to him. Well, God is love, so how can we be unloving and say we're friends with God? It doesn't work. Or if someone really loves animals and you're all for animal cruelty, like, can you be friends with this person? You can't, right? These values clash. You can't say you know God. You are friends with him if you don't love. Now, this is why the fact God is love means that we should love. God is love, so if you're born of God, you have to love. God is love, so if you know God, if you're friends with God, you have to love. And that's your nature. If you have God's life in you, then you live like God. You love. We're not perfectly, of course. We're still sinners. God saved us from our sin and from the consequence of our sin. But we're still, of course, in this life, we're still broken, so no one's going to love perfectly. But there's a difference. You can see there's a difference. God is love, and so we should love one another. Moving on, God's love demonstrated in the past. Let's look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest, or demonstrated among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God's love has been manifested and we've seen it. We now know what love is. Right, last week we talked about how everyone likes the saying God is love, right? No one's going to find that offensive. Everyone's going to be like, oh, you think God is love? That's great. Good for you. Everyone likes love. But what is love? Right, in the past, maybe before Jesus showed us what love is, we have an excuse to say, I don't know what love is. I wasn't taught it. But now we have no excuse. Now, for example, if I asked Tim to write me an essay on the first Chinese Han Emperor, well, he can say, never seen it before, no. I could ask Jess to do a 4-unit math question, and she'd be like, no one taught me this. And she has an excuse, right? No one's going to blame her for that. I could ask Caleb to fix my car, and he'll be like, I don't know how to fix cars. Or maybe you do, I'm sorry. Right? If we've not seen something, we have an excuse. But God's shown us what love is. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. We've seen what love is. We have no excuse. Before Christ's life, death, and resurrection, then humans can say in some sense, well, we don't know what complete love is. I mean, we may know a little bit, but we don't know what the full thing is. But now, God's love is demonstrated. We've seen it. We know it. There's no excuse now. And what is God's love like in Christ? Love is self-sacrifice. Love is being courageous even to death for someone else's sake. And we can't use this excuse, I don't know what love is. Love is self-sacrificial. Love is bold. Now here's an application for us. Are we able to step out of our comfort zone? Are we able to get to know one another here at Kellyville? Say hello to each other and even greet each other by our names? Or if you don't know someone's name, to ask for it? And to ask for it maybe 5 weeks in a row because you forget each time, but eventually you'll remember. I know there's a cultural barrier. There's a mix here, right? There are people here who are born in China and migrated when they were young or migrated when they were older. People who were born in Australia. People whose Chinese is not very good. People who feel like their English is not very good. There's a cultural barrier. There's a language barrier. There's an age barrier. And to get over these things is hard. Of course it's hard. But can we have the courage to do that? Are we afraid of awkwardness? Are we afraid of being embarrassed? Well, what's more embarrassing? Reaching out to someone and trying to get to know them and it not going very well? Is that more embarrassing? Or is being hung on a cross naked more embarrassing? We've seen what love is. We have no excuse. Or what takes more courage? Reaching across a cultural or age barrier. Now that's hard. I admit that it's hard. Does that take more courage? Or does going to your death on a cross take more courage? We've seen what love is. We've got no excuse anymore. But it's still hard. It's still hard to do these things. And so we're not alone. And last time we saw that God gave us his spirit, which means that we're not alone when we do this. Actually, we can pray before we go talk to someone if we're worried it's going to be awkward. Right? Like maybe you're familiar with this. When we before meals, we often pray. We thank God for the food, and then we ask God to bless the food and the conversation. We can do that before we talk to someone on Sunday. You're afraid to talk to someone, it's a bit awkward, you can pray first. Ask God to give you words and courage. So we know what love is. Love is self-sacrificial and bold. And we have no excuse. And so we ought to love like God loved. Again, verses 9 to 11. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought, we should, love one another. We've got an example to follow. We have a duty to follow. Now, the folks in youth group on Fridays have been looking at Jesus' parables. One of these parables is the parable of the unforgiving servant, right? Where there are two servants, one of them owes the king a lot of money and he can't pay it off and he begs the king to wipe his debt and the king does that very graciously. And this servant turns to the other servant who owes him like a tiny bit of money, like really not something that should be a big deal, especially compared to what the king forgave the first servant. Well, this servant, he fails to forgive the other guy, even though he was forgiven a lot. But he should have. The forgiveness that God showed him, he should show to the other servant. So it's the same for us. If someone helped you in the past in a certain way, then you should pass it on and help someone else. Maybe a silly example, like, when I was young, people helped me in maths, and so I try and help people with their maths when they ask me now. I might not have time to tutor you, sorry. But if you ask me on Sunday after doing morning tea or whatever, I'll try and help you out, right? What I've received, I try and pass on. Now, another application for us. If we've experienced God's love to us through someone else, then we should do the same thing for other people. Right? So an example of this, when I was in the UK and studying, and some of the students who were a little bit older than me, like Christian students, they tried to make time to meet with me, right? And we met up maybe for lunch once a week or something like that. And we would chat about life, maybe read a bit of the Bible together or read a book together or pray together. And I found that really valuable for myself. And so I try and do that for those younger than me, right? Don't do it very well, but that's what I try and do, right? Because what I've received, I want to pass on. I've experienced God's love in other people, so I want to give it to someone else. We ought to love like God loved us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So why don't we take a bit of a pause and think about ways that God has shown you love before through someone else, and then think of how you might pass that on to someone else in Kellyville. Right, so spend a few minutes just thinking about that on your own. Ways of passing on God's love to other people. So let's think about that for a bit. Well, I hope you've had some thoughts, maybe written them down, ways to pass on God's love to other people. And remember, again, you're not alone. God's Spirit is with you, and you can do this. And I believe you actually want to do this because God's changed your heart. Right, so we should love one another because of God's love demonstrated in the past. We now know what love is. There's no excuse. And we ought to love like God loved. We ought to follow example. We should pass on what we received. We should love one another because God is love. We should love one another because of God's love demonstrated in the past. Third, we should love one another because of God's love at work in the present. God's love at work in the present. Have a look at verse 12 to 16. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So there's two ways that God abides in us. Right, two ways that God abides in us. The first is in verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us. And then also verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Right, so there's two ways here that God abides in us. When we confess by the Spirit that Jesus is the Son of God, and when we love one another. Now, it seems a bit strange, right? Like, we've just been talking about God is love, and that we should love one another. Why is there this bit about confessing that Jesus is the Son of God? It seems a bit abstract, a bit different. But actually, these things are tied together. Believing the right thing, the right doctrine, that's what doctrine means, what we believe, is tied in with our love. And these things are inseparable, even though they seem really different. Remember, this whole letter, 1 John, is written to some people who are a bit unsure about their faith because there's been some false teaching. And John's writing to assure them and to tell them what authentic Christianity is. And we've seen many times, he's given them this kind of a three-legged stool to rest their confidence. That has the moral side, whether they obey God, the relational side, whether they love each other, and then the doctrinal side, what they believe. Do they believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Right? And these things are inseparable. Because you need to understand who God is, which means you need to believe the right thing, in order to love. But you can't just believe and not love. Right? Because if you believe the right thing, but you don't have love, then your faith is dead. It's like a dead thing. Or it's like a statue. You kind of have the right picture, but it's not alive. And you can't have the right belief without love. But you also can't have love without the right belief, because in order to understand what love is, you need to know Jesus. So these things are always together. And these things form the mark of true Christianity. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you have to love one another. Right? They're completely tied together. You can't separate them. Now, verse 16 is so interesting. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, what that is saying is God is love. So when we love each other, God is here. I've got an illustration here. It's a little bit dodgy, but we'll see how it goes. So Eunice is going overseas to England for half a year soon. I hope that wasn't a secret. I don't think it is. Now, let's say she associates or she connects the idea of yummy food with her mum or dad. I don't know who cooks at home. Let's just say her mum, Linda. And let's say Linda teaches Eunice how to cook her favorite dish at home and says, when you miss home over there, you cook this dish, and when you taste it and you eat it, then you remember home and I'm with you there. Whenever you miss home, cook this, and when you taste it, I'm with you, right? Now, this is not a perfect illustration because Linda isn't yummy food. She's a person. And it's also, she doesn't magically appear in England every time Eunice makes this dish. But it's because she's so tied with this dish that when Eunice does this, then she's there, in a sense. But God is much more. God is not just connected to love. God is love. And when we love one another, God is really there. He really is there. His real presence is there. He's really at work when we love each other. And so if you want to experience God's presence in a real way, then love your brothers and sisters at Kellyville. Now, people often say, I don't feel God. I've had no experience of him. He's not real to me. Maybe that's because you don't love. That's the way to experience God's presence, John says. Love one another. Now, not only does God abide in us when we love, the love of God is perfected in us when we love. Let's look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Or verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. What's going on there? Perfect love? How can God's love be perfected? Is it imperfect? Well, it's imperfect in the sense that it's not complete. It hasn't reached its end goal. It's not imperfect in the sense of broken or defective. So perfected here means brought to its end goal, brought to its desired goal. There's fruit. The flower opens up. In that sense, it's perfected. Right? Like, think of a flower that's closed. Everything's already there, but it needs to open up for things to be perfect. Right? It needs to blossom. That's what God's love is like in us. It's there. It's complete in the sense that everything is there, but it has to blossom in our lives. And when his love blossoms in our life by our love for one another, then his love is made perfect and complete. And what does perfect love do? Well, perfect love casts out fear. Verse 17 and 18, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So God's love here produces confidence in us. It produces confidence in us and casts out fear. It does this in two ways. The first way is, as John has been saying again and again, that love is proof that you belong to God. If you love, that is proof that you know God. Love is proof, love is evidence. So when we love, we can be confident we belong to God. We can be confident we're born of God, we're his children. And so God doesn't relate to us in terms of punishment. God relates to us in terms of love. Punishment is something that if you're a forgiven child of God, you don't need to worry about. You don't need to fear. And we sometimes know this in our head that Jesus has taken the punishment for my sin. God's not cruel. He's not going to punish me. We know this in our head, but sometimes we still worry. Sometimes we still fear in our hearts. What if God is cruel? What if God wants to punish us? But if we know we really belong to God, we won't worry about this anymore. And the way to have this confidence is to love. Now, the other way that God's love produces confidence is when we love each other, then we understand and experience God's love more and more. Now, how does that work? Like, for example, if I experience, let's say Enoch shows me self-sacrificial love and I really touched by that, well, then I felt something of God, and I know God even better. Or maybe it's like a negative experience. Let's say I've done something to Caleb, which is not very kind, but Caleb still forgives me. Well, then Caleb might have been hard for him to forgive me, but he knows, oh, that's what God's done for me. So that, in fact, his response in love teaches him something about God, right? So in all of our experiences with one another, if we love, we can know something more of God. We understand and experience more love, and so there's more trust, less fear. Some months ago, we saw that the fruit of love is confidence, and this was confidence in prayer. You'll be confident that you'll receive what you ask for. Now, the focus here on confidence is about confidence on judgment day. We don't need to fear that we will be cast out. And what's judgment day like? If we think about judgment day, if God judges us and says, the judgment is bad, it's like God saying, we're breaking up, I don't want you anymore. Or maybe disowning your child, saying, you're not my son anymore. Right? At the beginning of a new relationship, sometimes there's this fear that you'll be abandoned, right? Maybe you first started dating someone and there's a worry that they'll leave you, right? And maybe that's how we feel about judgment day. On the last day, God will say, oh, you're not good enough. I'm leaving you. But no. Love and fear are incompatible. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. And in a mature, loving relationship, trust builds up. And you don't fear that the other person is going to leave you anymore or abandon you. And so, the more we know God's love, the more we're assured of his love, the more we experience his love by our love for one another, we won't fear anymore that God is going to say to us at the end, I don't want you anymore. Right? It's like a mature relationship that grows. Fear has been cast out. Perfect love casts out fear. Now finally, and I think this is the part that really stood out to me, and that's why I asked the question at the beginning. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Or verse 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We cannot see God, but we can see our brother and sister. This is the original question. How hard is it to love someone you can't see? Now maybe as a slightly inaccurate example, when I went to study in the UK, Rach and I were dating long distance. And actually, the first trip away, I left in September and I came back in December the next year, right? So it was quite a long time. And I definitely felt that the longer I didn't see someone, the harder it was to love them. And because of COVID, lots of people here have experienced that as well with their loved ones. Now, thank God for technology. Video calling really helps. But it's still not easy. Right? It's hard to love someone you can't see. Now, even harder with God, because we can't actually video call him. We can't Zoom him. And we might think, okay, for John, who wrote this one, he saw Jesus, touched Jesus. And because of that experience, he can tell us about Jesus. And we can imagine him in our minds. But we don't see him. We don't see God in the way that we see each other. And that's hard. But God has given us Christian brothers and sisters who we can see, who we can see face to face. I can shake hands with you. I can give you a hug. I can talk to you. I find that so incredible. Verse 11 and 12. No one has ever seen God. Well, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. With each other, we have the chance. We have the chance to love God and to be loved by God through each other. How incredible that, through my relationship with you guys, through your relationships with each other, you can experience God. You can see, in a sense, you can see God face to face. Not in the sense that the other person is God, but you can experience God through them. Now, God made all humans in his image, and so there's something of God in everyone. But those who believe are restored images. They're being put back together by Christ, look more and more like God. Like Jesus. And when you're born of God, you belong to God in a special way. And so the way we relate to each other, we experience God in a special way. Now, of course, there's a negative side to this, right? The positive side is when we love each other, we experience something of God. But when we do not love one another, people we can see, we cannot love God, who we can't see. And there's a negative side to this as well. If you don't love each other, how can you love God? Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. But he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So how do we love God? Well, one central way is by loving each other. And when we don't love each other, then how can we love God? But this is such a precious opportunity. There's something so glorious here among us here. It seems maybe a bit insignificant. Our relationships aren't very strong. Things are a bit awkward between us. We find it hard to talk. But actually, here's a chance to experience God and to interact with him. Now, that's all very good. How are some ways we can actually do this? Well, I've got a few examples here, but I'm sure you can think of some of your own. Maybe during the meeting, during Sunday meeting, English Sunday meeting at Kellyville, breaking of bread. Have some courage. Pray. Even if it's a bit awkward. Even if you think your English is not very good. Because when we worship God together, that benefits everyone. That is a form of self-sacrifice. Or after the meeting, one way to show love is to really ask someone how life is. You don't dig into their life, but whatever they want to share, and ask if you can pray for them. And then pray for them then and there, right? You don't have to say, oh, I'll pray for you, and then you forget, and the next week the person's like, thank you for praying for me, but you didn't, right? No, you just pray for them then and there. It's a chance to show love. Or something really precious to us all, our time. Or during the week, you give up some of your time to meet with someone. It's really wonderful when Christians can meet together outside of church on Sunday. Catch up, pray for one another, maybe read something together, you don't have to. Like I said, I found this really valuable when I was a student, some spending the time to do that with me. Maybe you can do that with someone else. Or maybe another practical way is, especially maybe parents are really busy with children, is there a chance that you can offer to look after someone else's kids for a bit so that they have an hour that week to meet up with someone, to have coffee with someone else, or time on their own to read the Bible? Can you make time by looking after someone else's kids? Or maybe for your husband or wife, can you say, this evening I'm going to look after the kids and free you up so you can go meet with someone and pray and read the Bible together? Something like that. These are ways we can do. We can give up our time to meet with people, or we can give up our time helping other people so that they can have time and be free. Okay? Or hospitality. It doesn't have to be a formal church thing. It doesn't have to be the formal fellowship dinner. Just invite someone over for dinner someday. Or maybe people who are lonely or who don't have family around. Right, invite them over. It doesn't have to be anything formal. Just have a meal. It's really lovely to be invited. I really felt that as well when I went overseas. When someone invites you to your home, it's wonderful. Right? Again, all of these things are not necessarily easy. We can't do them on our own strength, but we have the Spirit. And the Spirit can also show us new ways of loving. So, pray about that. God is love, we should love one another. So what? Well, so do something about it. Again, let's spend a little bit of time. Just write down one way you will love someone at Kellyville in the next few months. And then stick to it. So let's spend some time just thinking, write someone down and a way you can love them. God is love, so we should love one another. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love that came first. Before we loved you, you loved us. And we thank you that you've given us our brothers and sisters, people we can touch and see and talk to, through whom we can experience your love and show love to you. We thank you that even though we can't see you, you've given us a way to experience you in a really, really concrete way. We ask that you would help us by your Spirit to love you by loving each other. And we ask that you would help us, whatever we wrote down on our pieces of paper, that you would help us stick to that. Give us strength to do it. Give us wisdom to do it. And we ask that you would grow your church here through love. You are love. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.